once said, "The Lord gives his people perpetual joy when they walk in obedience to him." On Thursday evening this past week, when the boys and I were headed to hockey practice in Pinawa, we caught a piece of a sermon on the radio where the preacher highlighted the truth that God gives more light when you or I obey and when we walk with him. But when we don't obey or walk with the Lord, being faithful with what he's already given us or what he's already revealed to us, then we can get stuck spinning our spiritual wheels, so to speak. And so once again, our desire is to walk faithfully with the Lord, being diligent with the things that he teaches and that he reveals to us from his word. And so may this morning be another step in that direction. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you today with open hearts and minds ready and eager and willing to receive your divine wisdom. So please help each of us that is gathered here this morning to think well, to understand for ourselves how to apply your truth in our own lives, in our own contexts, and help us to understand the depth of this amazing portion of Scripture that we're headed to this morning, Lord. We pray that you would help us to be like-minded as a congregation as we seek to live with humility in this place. And so we seek you this morning and ask again that you would draw us to yourself in these minutes as we spend time in your word. Amen. Those verses that were just read to us from the book of Proverbs by Candace and Mateo and Isaiah, those words from Proverbs stand in contradistinction to where we're headed today, at least the parts pertaining to pride. Pride, as you and I know, exists as a great contrast with humility, especially the humility of Jesus that we will see and that we are called to as believers. So let us seek to walk in obedience with the Lord and to enjoy him more and more, Lord willing, day by day, and then give thanks to him for the joy that he blesses us with by his Spirit. I can honestly say this morning that I have been looking forward to arriving at this passage for months. We started our Philippians journey at the beginning of January, but I was already fairly certain months prior to that that once we completed our Real Thing series on grace, that this is where we would be. And so today we're going to take a closer look at a passage of Scripture that holds a profound message for each one of us. I really cannot overstate that. This passage of Scripture is amazing. And our text this morning has a message that if we truly embrace it, I can't control you. Each one of us can only control our own effort. We can't control the results. But you and I, in our walk with the Lord, can control our effort that we put in. But this text this morning has a message that if we truly embrace it, can literally transform our lives and our relationships this side of glory. It's that remarkable. So without further ado, please join me at the beginning of chapter 2. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, capital S, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. That is profound. The Apostle Paul's words echo down through the centuries, reminding us of the wisdom and wonderfulness of a Christ-like mind. Having a Christ-like mind is the pathway to being like-minded and united as a church. As we dig in this morning, consider these words from Charles Stanley that I stumbled across. If you want to truly value what Jesus did, think of him hanging on that cross just for you. And with that thought in your mind, consider how you should live. He gave himself freely for you. Are you giving yourself fully to him? That's a hard-hitting reminder that our character, when it is shaped by the mind of Christ, is our greatest asset. When I read that, I paused. Just as we want to pause this morning and consider afresh how powerful and how potent Philippians chapter 2, 1 to 5 is. And really, I would extend that further and say Philippians 2, 1 to 11. A number of scholars call verses 5 to 11, some refer to it as the Christ hymn, but many scholars call it the blazing center of this letter. Philippians shows us not just how to think, but also how to live. Philippians shows us not just how to think, but also how to live. And so when these scholars refer to this portion of Scripture as the blazing center of this letter, I don't think they're wrong. Philippians chapter 2, 1 to 11 is not just theology for the mind, but it is also theology for life. If, imagine with me for a moment, that as a few of us go to Morris in middle of April for the Coming Together conference, that we're gathered in a room and some of the MBA pastors that are at our various churches are there, and one of them comes to me and says, Craig, you know, I had this thought. If you in your context and in your church could pick any passage of Scripture that the whole congregation memorized and knew by heart, that in a moment's notice, I could walk up and say, hey, what's this? And they would be able to spit it out in a moment's notice. What would that passage of Scripture be? As I considered it, I easily landed on this passage of Scripture. The Bible has 1,189 chapters in it, but Philippians 2, 1-11 would be my heart's desire that if every one of us had this down cold, how amazing would that be? This would be the passage I would choose for our church to have memorized because of how rich it is. So if you ask the question, why? Well, the answer is because it's got the gospel message in it in a wonderfully rich way. And as already mentioned, it has truth in this passage that if taken to heart and applied can absolutely transform our relationships in and experience in this world, this side of glory for the remainder of our days. The good news concerning Jesus Christ's incarnation, which is here in Philippians 2, and then his exaltation for us and for our salvation is a gospel message to believe with our hearts, to proclaim with our mouths, to confess it, to know it, to have it there, that if someone pricked us, we would just bleed gospel in this way. And then, of course, also to exhibit in our lives day by day. And it's a message that's here in Philippians chapter 2. This becomes evident from Paul's use of the word mind in verses 1 to 11. If you look at your text in the first four verses, believers are encouraged to be of the same mind. and of one mind, Philippians 2:2. Then in verse 5, believers are commanded to have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. That is the ESV rendering. The NIV that I initially read from translated it as, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Paul then shows the church what the mind of Christ looks like. As in Jesus Christ not insisting on his own rights, but lowering himself for others to be exalted. Verses 6 to 8, and we're going to go there in the coming weeks as we prepare for Easter. Paul is saying to the Philippians, have this Christ-shaped mind in you, which is not just a way of thinking, as important as that is, but also of feeling and acting towards one another. In other words, Paul wants Christ to be heard and seen in us. When we, in humility, consider others more significant than ourselves, people see Jesus, who selflessly humbled himself. Look at verse 3 and then look at verse 8. Or, and we'll get there in the coming weeks, at the end of chapter 2, we see and learn about this character, Epaphroditus. And in Philippians 2, we learn that Epaphroditus nearly died for the work of Christ. And when that happens, people see Christ, who became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Verse 8 and verse 30 of Philippians 2. So at the end of the day, Paul is intentionally applying key words from chapter 2 to describe for the Philippians what Christ-shaped excellence looks like. Or in other words, a model, a pattern, if you will, that is entirely worth emulating, and what he himself spent his life preaching and teaching, namely Jesus. And so this morning, Whiteshell, if we consider manifesting, and what that looks like, manifesting the mind of Christ, revealing the mind of Christ so that we can be like-minded as a congregation. That's an amazing goal for us to have. So let's consider these things. And to consider that, what does the mind of Christ look like? We have to consider Jesus Christ, the man himself, and the life he lived. Note that he was a man of humility, always putting others before himself. Consider John 13, that classic text we have of Jesus washing his disciples' feet. Not only that extraordinary chapter, but throughout the Gospels, whether it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, we see Jesus healing the sick, casting out demons, feeding the hungry. Clearly, he was a man of love, showing compassion to the least, to the last, to the lost, and to the left behind by society. He was a man of sacrifice, giving his life for the sins of the world. And if you're familiar with the Gospels at all, you will know that the mind of Christ was a mind filled with humility and service and love and sacrifice. Now, perhaps you're thinking, okay, that's a tall order. How can I, a mere mortal, ever hope to have the mind like Christ? And the answer, dear Whiteshell, lies in our daily choices, but also in our text this morning. Every day, you and I have numerous decisions that we make. Most of them are probably small and mundane. And yes, from time to time, we make some big and important decisions. But in all of it, over time, our character is shaped by those choices and decisions that you and I make. And so we pause and we ask ourselves, are we choosing to be humble? Or are we making decisions to live and act in pride as a contrast? Are we making choices to serve? Or is our consistent preference to be served? Do we choose to love? Or is there a sense that hate, bitterness, disdain are settling in? Do we choose to sacrifice? Or are we more regularly living selfishly? These choices, made day in and day out, they shape our minds and ultimately our lives. And in our text today, note the language that is used. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete while I'm in my prison cell by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. And I will continue to rejoice in the Lord, because that is fabulous when God's people are like-minded and live with that level of unity. In other words, please hear this morning, you don't have to be a super saint. If you have any measure of these things, you have what you need to make these kind of choices and decisions on a daily basis that produce the blessed fruit of unity in our relationships, and then shine the light of Christ to others. These initial verses in chapter 2 highlight again the fact that as believers, we have received from God everything that we need in order to enjoy unity, to have and enjoy like-mindedness. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, so here's the deal. If you are united with Christ, then the scripture tells us you have the Holy Spirit residing in you. And if that is true, then guaranteed you have some encouragement. You cannot be united to Christ and not have some encouragement. That's impossible. Because it's part of God's very nature. And so as we've said before, if we are in Christ, then we have everything that we need for life and godliness. 2 Peter 1:3. It's so good. Let's look at it again this morning. The NIV renders it as, "Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." Here it is. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. I love that, because we're hearing that from Peter, another one of the apostles, not just from Paul. We know that Paul is a heavy hitter in the New Testament with 13 letters attributed to his name. But please, don't miss it, White Show. We have everything we need to make the choices that we need to make that puts us on a trajectory of being like-minded with our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Consider humility for a moment. Humility is trumpeted in Philippians chapter 2, specifically the humility of Jesus. And this is the flavor of the gospel here in Philippians 2. Jesus is our Lord. He's our supreme example. And note, it's been said, and you've probably heard these words before at some point in time, humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's not this spiral down in self-deprecation. But as has been said, humility is thinking of yourself less. Jesus perfectly exemplifies that statement to us throughout the Gospels. And so humility for us is putting others before ourselves, just as Jesus did. He didn't cling, as we're told in Philippians 2, to his divine status, but he emptied himself. He made himself nothing, NIV, taking the form of a servant, God, the God-man, incarnate, came down from heaven and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. He humbled himself, even to the point of death, death on a cross, the most humiliating way to die in the Roman era. That's the kind of humility we're talking about. A humility that puts others first, regularly and consistently. A humility that considers the needs of others above our own. We highlighted this verse a few weeks ago, Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus demonstrated what a Christ mind looks like regularly through his actions. Consider again John 13:1 and the washing of his disciples' feet. Healing the sick, feeding the hungry. Jesus, all throughout the Gospels, was regularly modeling service and showing God's love to others. Jesus, in the Gospels, was regularly manifesting God's love, revealing to all the people in that day what God the Father looked like. Jesus was manifesting the heart of God for others to see and experience it, so that their testimony would be that of the psalmist. I've tasted and seen that God is good. So, so good. We too are called to do likewise. We too are called to serve others, to meet needs. And Whiteshell, in the last few weeks, there's been plenty of opportunity to meet needs, and I bless you and thank you for those that have given gifts of food to help our dear hurting brothers and sisters in their grief. This is a good thing. It is an act of love through our service. A couple of weeks ago, we also highlighted this from the same chapter where we find Jesus washing his disciples' feet. In verses 34 to 35, he tells his disciples, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." So again, in love, we're seeing what a Christ-shaped mind looks like. Jesus' love was not a superficial, fleeting, and Twitter-painted kind of college emotion, but rather a deep, abiding commitment to the well-being of others. It was a love that led him to the cross, a love that sacrificed everything for the glory of God's great name and for our sake, and for the sake of others as well. That's a heavy duty kind of love that we are called to. I don't have it in my notes this morning, but I think it's Luke chapter 7. And this morning, just before finishing PowerPoint, I came out here and thought, Jesus did this all the time, crowds of people. And I think it's Luke 7 that tells the story where he is surrounded by folks and he sees the woman who's grieving the loss of her son. And the text, Luke the historian, takes the time to say, Jesus saw. He saw with compassion, and he went and touched the buyer. Like, that is amazing. That is our Lord. In the midst of flurry of activity and chaos, still with eyes of compassion, seeing the least, seeing those that are grieving the loss. And in this case, it's the woman grieving the loss of her son. And so it's all over the Gospels. I know I don't need to convince you of this, that Jesus did live with a deep, abiding commitment to the well-being of others and a willingness to sacrifice for their sake. And so, speaking of sacrifice, look at John 15, verse 13. Jesus says, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." Jesus demonstrated this by laying down his life to shine the spotlight on God's glory and for our good, for us, paying the ultimate price for our sins. He sacrificed his comfort, his dignity, his honor, his status as the Creator, his very life for our sake and for the plan of God Almighty. And so we pause and ask again, can we make choices to sacrifice for others, to lay down our lives for their sake, to pay the price, so to speak, for their well-being? You bet we can. There's many places we could go, but the first passage that came to mind was Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. For years and years and years, I have found that to be a very humbling and extraordinary call. Craig, you show Jen my love. You be willing to die for her, if needed, just as I died for my bride, for the church. That's a weighty passage. And again, Christ is our pinnacle example of the ultimate kind of sacrifice. Having a Christ-like mind means embodying humility, service, love, and sacrifice. And when we make these daily choices to reflect the Jesus kind of humility, service, love, and sacrifice, guess what happens? God shapes our character. And he produces fruit in our lives by his Holy Spirit. And that fruit then shines the light on his glory. And guess what else happens? The answer would be from last week, Philippians 1:27. That we end up living in a manner worthy of the gospel. Last week we said this is the first and it's the banner command that shows up in the book of Philippians. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of Christ. It's the first imperative we hear from Paul's pen to the Philippian church. And so every other command that comes our way fits under Philippians 1:27. And so as we continue in the weeks ahead to reflect on these ideas from Philippians 2, let us, dear white, shall strive side by side for the gospel, also found in verse 27 from chapter 1, seeking to model our actions after Jesus. Let us embody his humility, his service, his love, his sacrifice, and his unity. Let us strive to be like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose, just as Paul urged the Philippians in his letter. Now, as we wrap up, please note that having a mind like Christ, or in other words, being like-minded, isn't a call to perfection, but it is about striving for you and I to not be the kind of person that is marked by selfish ambition or vain conceit, which are kissing cousins, verse 3. It is about seeing others through the lens of grace, just as Jesus sees us. How extraordinary is that? And so, really, you and I, we strive, we work at it. We seek to gain our legs that God has given us. And remember, please note, don't hear me saying this is in our own strength kind of effort. Our work and our striving is through the strength that God supplies us by his Spirit, through and because of our union with Christ. Because of Christ, we can live lives that aren't always looking out for our own interests, but rather to the interests of others. Because of Christ, we can live and have an attitude like Jesus. Because of Christ, we can live with the mind of Christ and then enjoy watching how God works in and through those choices that we make day by day, year after year, to consider the interests of others as well as our own. You see, Christianity is neither purely self-interested nor solely other-interested. Christianity is both self and other-interested. Paul knew it, and he commended this kind of life to the Philippians, knowing that being like-minded and having the mind of Christ as a congregation would produce unity and would help them live in a manner worthy of the gospel. And so, dear Whitechill, let us enjoy this kind of Christ-minded life together for the glory of God and for our own good as well, here in this location. Let's pray. Father God, thank you again for your word. Please help us apply these truths to our lives so that we can be like the Philippians, and that we can be Philippians 2 kind of disciples, confident of who you've made us to be, striving to live with a Christ-shaped heart and attitude. And so thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you for the gift of grace that you have poured out upon us through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so this morning we pray that you would help us as an extension of your church here in this place to arise and put our armor on. And let us, even this morning again, Lord, hear the call of Christ our captain. And help us to know that we, the weak, can now say, because of you, because of your love, because of Christ, we are strong. And we are strong in the strength that you alone